Stand for the reading of the text, Matthew chapter number 7. Very, very common passage of Scripture, at least the first little bit of this chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to skip down to the end for the sake of time and read the final verse here. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." Go down with me if you would, please. I want to see verse number 28. Let's look at verse 28 at the end of the chapter. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the message. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you so much that we can stand in the power of Christ. What a great song, Lord. And I pray now through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, by the Bible that we have in front of us, Lord, the words of God, I pray that you'd please use me to minister to the people that are here tonight. Help me, God, to preach in such a way that brings honor and glory to my Savior, that pleases my Heavenly Father, that's in full control of God's Spirit as we preach, and I pray that you'd help us to help these things to make sense and to get the right balance and the proper perspective and the proper applications for our life. Help your people now this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we're finishing up here in Matthew chapter 7. We're finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking for a few weeks now at the Sermon on the Mount, at a message that Jesus Christ preached. And you notice when you get down to the end of the message, what really kind of shocked everybody, what astonished everybody, was that he taught them as one that had authority. It wasn't even necessarily everything that he was saying, but it was actually the way he was saying it that shocked them all. It was like, my goodness, this guy's teaching as one that has authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. What was grabbing their attention was the preaching of Jesus Christ. He was quite the preacher. The only perfect preacher to ever walk the planet was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice as he's preaching, he's pretty harsh. He's pretty aggressive from time to time. He calls them in verse number 5, "Thou hypocrite." I mean, my word, man, that's a pretty aggressive preaching style, isn't it? And it's funny to me that here he is, he's preaching in chapter number 7. He begins with a verse. It's a verse that almost everybody knows. It's a very short verse. It's one sentence verse, but it's a verse that everybody knows. The verse is, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, isn't it interesting that lost people that don't know the Bible whatsoever, saved people or religious people that don't really know the Bible whatsoever, they could not give you three important doctrines from Scripture or turn in their Bible to show you where those doctrines come from. They all happen to know, "Judge not that you be not judged." This is one of the favorite verses of the liberals. One of the favorite verses of the people that deny the truth, reject the Bible, because they don't want the Bible to correct their sinful habits. Their sinful habits or sinful pleasures go against what the Bible teaches, and as a result, they reject the Bible in mass, and yet, they're going to know and throw up in your face, "Judge not that you be not judged." Ain't that funny how the devil works? Have I mentioned to you before, maybe being a little sarcastic here, but have I mentioned to you before that the devil knows how to quote Scripture? And one of his favorite pastimes is to do just that. Now, can I say this before we get in here? I cannot stand somebody with a judgmental attitude. You ever run into somebody that just thinks that they got all the answers? They have this condescending approach, this condescending attitude, like they are sitting the judge and jury in the life of everybody else. I mean, those kind of people, always infatuated with criticizing and critiquing everybody else's life, style, way of doing things, what to do, what not to do, and they always have all the answers on everybody else's life. If you haven't noticed, a lot of times they're the biggest soup sandwich around, yet they always seem to notice what everybody else needs to do, shouldn't do, or should do, or what everybody else is doing wrong. I don't believe that we ought to have a judgmental spirit about us. We're going to get into this in a little bit. I'm not sure, 100% sure, how this message is going to come out. I'm sure where we're going and the verses and all that stuff, but it's kind of teachy this morning, and yet in the middle of it being really teachy, there's a whole lot of preaching here. The Bible does say, judge not that ye be not judged. God does expect us not to have this judgmental attitude and that Pharisaical self-righteousness as though you're the answer and you know what everybody else should and shouldn't be doing. And yet this is also one of the most abused passages of Scripture anywhere in the Bible. That ought to tell you that something's going on here. The devil does not want people to properly understand what's being taught here and what's being preached. I'm always leery when a liberal knows how to throw Scripture in my face. I'm always a little bit suspicious about somebody that's never read their Bible cover to cover, doesn't love their Bible, or doesn't even believe their Bible, but they want to quote Scripture at you. Can I take it a step farther? I'm very leery about anybody who uses the Bible on people they love and care about when they're in an argument. Anybody can quote Scripture, even the devil. This Bible does not exist for me to manipulate my wife into getting her to do what I want her to do. Most people say amen to that. Let me take it a step farther. The Bible does not exist for me to manipulate my children into getting them to do what I want them to do. In other words, I should not, as a Christian, with the right spirit, believing the Word of God, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving and obeying and soaking up my Bible, I should not be using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to beat people around me into submission, or to win a debate between me and somebody else, or win an argument in my family, or manipulate and control my children. That is a bad use of the Word of God, and not what the Bible was written for. So even if you can pull out Ephesians 5 in the middle of a debate, sir, you're a fool to do so. Even though you could pull out some Bible on your kids when you're mad at them and use the Bible to manipulate them, or heaven forbid, as punishment. You're in trouble. You're going to go read your Bible. Oh, not that! What are you telling your kid? You understand the Bible's not a weapon for us to use to throw up in people's face or to hide behind as a shield to justify the actions that we want to take? You know I can justify just about anything from the Bible. I can run back to the Old Testament and start finding passages to justify all kinds of stuff. You pull that thing out of context, don't pay attention to what it's teaching, don't pay attention to the repercussions or fallouts from the actions that were taken, and you can justify just about any behavior you want to from a Bible. You better be very careful when you approach that Scripture. It's a two-edged sword. It goes both directions. You better watch out. Let me show you what I'm talking about in regards to a two-edged sword and why what we're dealing with here is an extremely dangerous passage. First of all, what I want to say is this. God is the one that wrote the book, right? No debate there. Not in a church like this. God wrote the book. So if God wrote the book, then God is the one who should tell us how to study the book he wrote. Is that not fair? Right? He's the author, so he's the one that instructs us on how to figure out the truth in the pages of Scripture and how those truths apply to us. Go with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 4, keeping your finger here in Matthew. If you can't turn to these, if you're newer and all that stuff and you want to just jot the references down and listen, that would be wise. I don't want to lose you because we're going to turn to a few pages. But if you can find them, go to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to show you what God says about how we're to study his words so that we know how these things apply and how to properly use them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, and it says this. It's talking about after he dies, he's buried, he rises again. And what he does is he leaves behind some things. In verse number 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Watch it, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Judge not that ye be not judged. Somebody using the Bible, the sleight of men, to manipulate you into doing what they want you to do. To beat you in an argument or in a debate or something that has nothing to do with the Bible. It's a personality problem between me and you. It's a he said, she said between me and you. It's a I got offended, you got offended, and now we're going to pull the Bible into it, therefore pulling God's authority into our position to micromanage and manipulate other people. That is a very wicked way to use your Bible. That's the sleight of men. You're going to wonder why in 20 years your children resent God, resent church, and resent you. By the way, while I'm thinking of it, if you're sitting in church and God gets all over your husband, ma'am, or God gets all over your wife, sir, you're a bit of a fool to be throwing the elbow and saying, "Did you hear that? Hear that? I was right." Leave it alone. Let God deal with it. Just get in the car, give each other a kiss, and go on with your life. Amen. Why? Let God deal with them. I can't be jamming the Bible. Honey, did you hear what that preacher said? Yeah, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Don't miss that. I don't want you to miss that, honey. Now it's like, well, God was speaking to me, but now it's between me and you, and I'm shutting that off. Right. I'm not trying to be mean to you. We all have a tendency to be that way, don't we? Let's do that a little more honestly. We all have a tendency to be that way, don't we? That's not wise, folks. That's not what we're not here to beat each other up. You sit in a church like this, and your spouse sits in a church like this, and they come back for more of this, you got to respect each other. I respect the fact that you come back, and some of you get beat up by the Holy Spirit from the preaching, and you come back anyways. Now, I'm not going to add to that an arrogant, mean pastor who's personally that way to you on top of it, and you shouldn't be that way to each other. Let God work. Amen. And respect somebody that'll take this kind of preaching. You can't find people like that nowadays. They won't come sit and listen to this. They'll leave. They won't come back, especially when they get corrected, and some of us are going to get corrected this morning. It's like, you ain't telling me. Don't make it worse. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Boy, they'll trick you, man. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He said, this is the problem. This is what's going to happen. This is what the devil's going to try to do to God's people. So God put in the church apostles, prophets. We'll have to come back to that another time. They're not here with us anymore. And prophesying is very clearly defined by the Apostle Paul. But it's not what you think it is. We'll come back to that maybe another time. Pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You see that? For the purpose of what? Perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry. Why? To protect them from all the attacks of false doctrine and the twisting and misrepresenting of the scriptures. And the point is that we come together in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we get stabilized and we're not like children blown about, but we open our Bible and we know how that applies. We understand what rightly dividing is. We realize the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the kingdom. We get rightly dividing the word of truth because God put a pastor there to teach us these things, and the Holy Spirit confirms them as he opens the Bible, and we're like, yeah, how come I never saw that? Light bulb moment, and the Holy Spirit confirms them. But the contrast to all the deceivers is in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when God says, here's how I want my Bible preached and taught. Number one, you have to understand that God puts pastors and teachers there for a purpose. Here's the goal. Here's the job description. This is the end game. This is what the pastor is to be doing, what his purpose and what his giftedness is that the Holy Spirit of God put in him. It is not him. Do not confuse the individual with the work of God. It's the Spirit of God in him that does that job. That making sense? Okay. Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because we understand that God uses pastors and teachers. That's what God said. He didn't say He uses YouTube. He didn't say He uses kumbaya circles where we all bring whatever version we want. We sit around and say, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? What's that mean to you? Well, what's that mean to you? Well, to me, I think it means, well, my interpretation is, what's your interpretation? Well, what does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? That's just mass confusion, and you all leave with more questions than answers. You see, why are you preaching on that? Well, I don't need to chase this rabbit down, but there's a movement out there, and it's been out there, where it's this house church thing. It's like you don't need a local church, and if the church has a building that's the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and all the rest of this stuff, and we don't have to submit to any authority because they don't like one that speaks with authority. They don't like a guy saying, well, this is what God called me to do, and the church saying, we recognize that call, that's the pastor. This seems self-serving if you want to judge me harshly, but I'm sick of worrying about what people think. You should know me well enough by now. They don't like that authority. They don't like that, thus saith the Lord. They don't like that, well, that's the position God gave him, so let's look and see if he's actually... I'm not talking about a cult. He has no right to go outside of the words of God. I'm talking about somebody that's preaching and teaching the Bible to you, a local church in your area. And if there's not one, drive to one. Amen. And if you can't drive, pray about moving if possible. If not, I don't know. I mean, thank God nowadays you have the internet. Tune into one and listen to it and support it and get what you can get. But God set up the local church with a local pastor to teach the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. Now the old preacher is telling the younger preacher how to study his Bible so he knows how to teach. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So not only does God say, I want a preacher to preach and to teach the Bible, to edify them and build them up in Jesus Christ and establish them and get their roots down and get them focused on the Lord, growing in the Lord, learning their Bible, not blown about and confused about the Bible. But on top of that, before you get up and teach them, you get in your study and you put in the sweat. You put in the tears, the blood, sweat, and tears. You get in your study and you work and you study to make sure God's happy with what you're coming out with and that it fits the book. And it's right with God and right with the Word of God. 2 Peter, please, chapter number 1. Here's another buzzword, I guess a buzzword's a good way to say it, in Christendom. And even liberal lost people will pull this one on you. Not only judge not that ye be not judged, but you know what they'll say? Well, that's your interpretation. Soon as you say, well, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. Well, the Bible says drunkenness is a sin. Well, the Bible says adultery is a sin. Well, the Bible says, they'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. Really? Okay, so let's look at what God says about that, right? Because we believe the Bible here, don't we? Amen. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse number 19. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first thing you need to know about your Bible, first thing you need to understand about that thing is that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, that's your interpretation. Well, how do you interpret it? Well, what do you think it means? That's literally what you're saying when you sit around a circle and say, well, what's it mean to you? 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 Well, I mean, nobody knows the Bible well enough for somebody to say, excuse me, aren't we kind of off here? It doesn't really matter what it means to us. What does it say? What is the Scripture teaching? We're to conform to the Scripture, not conform the Scripture to your mind. Your mind should conform to the book. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you know what he's saying right there? He's saying, listen, we're writing these letters to you, but the prophecies that we're giving you aren't of private interpretation. There's some guys that wrote back in the old days. We can confirm and we can check these things based on. There's checks and balances to what we believe. There's some conformity here. There's a structure here. There's a system of study here. There's an approach here we're supposed to have so that we know that we've come to the truth. We don't think.
We're not guessing. We're not hoping. We're not in this big debate forever about what we believe about very important doctrines. Hey, is your eternal soul important? Is the fact that there's a literal burning hell an issue? Is whether or not you're going to lose your salvation something you ought to look into? I mean, I got to know this. Why, is your life going to change? No, no, it's not going to change. I'm not going to be like, oh, good, I can't lose my salvation. Let's go get drunk. But I'm telling you something. I'm going to preach to people that want to go get drunk or Christians I know are backslidden. If they're going to lose their salvation, I'm going to be all up in their business letting them know you're going to go to hell if you turn. So are you eternally secure, aren't you? And what do you do with passages so you aren't? You better know how to rightly divide the word of truth, because in Hebrews it tells them they're not. Talking to the Hebrews, the Jew in the tribulation period, not you. You got to be confirmed in this stuff. How do you do it? Well, you don't interpret a scripture privately. You don't grab Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, pull it out and say, judge not that ye be not judged. And there's your scapegoat for everything. You're not allowed to judge anything. We teach our children to be judgmental. You know how? Is that light green or red? If that light is red, you better hit the brake. Well, that's judgment, isn't it? Everybody lives their life by judgment. And you better. Well, what about Matthew 7:1? We'll get back to that in a couple hours. Go to Isaiah with me if you would, please. I want you to see something here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I say that for your benefit. If you ever notice, I say that for your benefit while I'm trying to find it. Isaiah chapter 28, I want you to see this. Look at verse number 7. Isaiah 28:7, but they have also erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. Are you kidding me? You mean the preachers are drunkards? Yep. You're supposed to be a sober mind. How are you sober-minded in the books, you know, while you're drinking or smoking weed? Well, give me that garbage, man. I'm closer to God in the woods, out of my boats, burning the joint. You're closer to something, but it ain't God. They've erred through wine, through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in what? You mean God wants his men to be judges? Yes, he does. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. I wrote down a little note here for myself next to this. I wonder if the Holy Spirit's looking for a clean table, in parentheses, a study desk, to give a message for God's people but can't find one. Meaning, I wonder if God's looking for some clean men to give a message to so his men can preach to his people but can't find them because they're all stumbled, they're all unclean, they're full of filthiness, they're full of all kinds of thoughts and debauchery of the world, too tuned into everything going on in the world and politics and all the rest of that foolishness, and God can't get through with a jackhammer because there's so much garbage he has to walk through to get to you. You ever read in the Old Testament what God told them to do when they went and eased themselves? No, you haven't. He said, carry a paddle with you. Bury it. Because when I come walking through, I don't want to be stepping in all your stinky garbage trying to get to the camp. But that's another message for another day. I said that very discreetly, and that was very mature of me. You should have heard me 10 or 15 years ago how to say that. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? My hand's up. Me. I want to learn. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Me. I want to understand that Bible. There's nothing like reading my Bible and bam, having God show me something. And man, that fits. I want to know. All right, then what? Next thing he says is grow up. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Do you know how many services throughout this country today are milquetoast preaching? It's the same stuff over and over and over and over and over and over again from a different passage. It's just constant milk. It's, well, preach the gospel to us, preacher, but don't be getting into our business. Preach the gospel to us, preacher, but don't be stepping on toes. Don't be meddling. Preach the gospel. We just want to hear the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. You already heard the gospel, and you obeyed the gospel, didn't you? Well, it's time then to build on that foundation. I'm not saying the gospel doesn't matter. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm saved. And if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. The gospel's the good news. Hey, I'm thankful for the gospel, but you got to get to a point where you get a little more than just the gospel. It's time to grow up a little bit. And let's start figuring some things out. How are you going to do it? Get off the milk. For precept must be upon precept. Now he's going to tell us how to get off the milk. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Well, isn't that what we do? You want to know one of the hardest things about the ministry? I'll just tell you, even though you're not a pastor. One of the hardest things about the ministry is the mundane. It's the normal, the average, the mundane, the ridiculous, the one passage after the next. One message after the next, one service after the next. The feeling like, yeah, man, I wish I'd have done a better job. Man, I've been working on that for a long time, and I keep falling into that same pattern, that same groove. I got to grow. And you buy the books, and you study the books, and you read the books, and you listen to the guys, and this and that, and you're trying to grow. And it's just regular, just real life, just the regular, the mundane. But you know what God says? Here a little, there a little, line on line, one service after the next service, and what'll happen is you'll wean them off of the milk, and they'll begin to understand doctrine, and they'll begin to grow if they want the knowledge, the understanding, and the doctrine. That's how they get it. Here a little, there a little. Watch this. Here's the scary part. You want to see the scary part? It's coming up. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. I'll have to explain that another time. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. He's given them some help. That's what we're supposed to be here for this morning. You should get some help. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You see how God wants it taught? But what happens? I said it's a two-edged sword, right? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You mean the same precepts, the same lines, to the same congregation, and some are being weaned off the milk and growing and gaining understanding of their Bible, and others are taking those precepts and those teachings and that learning, and they're going backwards and falling from them. You know, some people, the only scripture they're going to know when they stand before the great white throne judgment, or some Christians, the only scripture they're going to know when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ is, judge not that ye be not judged, to the judge of all the earth, to their judge. You better understand what judgment is and not grab one passage of scripture that's being preached to the Jews and the constitution of the kingdom and pull it out of context, which is a private interpretation. Anything without a context is a pretext. In other words, your preconceived notion, you can make it fit your interpretation to make it say what you want it to say. Is this all coming together? And there's no authority. There's no clarity. There's no understanding. Well, you go line upon line, you go precept upon precept, you go here a little and you go there a little, and you keep the people from being snared, captured, taken, and destroyed by the devil taking a passage of Scripture and interpreting to them so that they don't know how to judge or what judgment is or what this is referring to or how, when, where, what, and why. First, I want you to know back in our text this morning in verses 1 through 5, I want to make this application now to the Christian and the Christian's judgment. You'll notice it's interesting. He says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now watch verse number 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou say clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying when it comes to judgment, you're not the standard. Right. Now, chew on that a minute. You're not the standard. You know, most of the time you do the things you do because you think you're right. I mean, don't we operate the way we operate with our children because we think our opinion of how to handle kids is right? Don't we operate the way we operate in our marriage because we think we know how we should handle our wife or how to handle your husband? Or, I mean, most of the things you do because you think they're right, unless you're a complete reprobate. I mean, you're doing stuff you know is wrong because you know you're wrong and you don't care, you want to be wrong. I'm not preaching to you this morning. I mean, there's no point in even trying to reason with a pig. I mean, you're just a pig-headed idiot if you do wrong on purpose and don't care. I'm talking about people that are trying to do right, and that should be you. People that think they're right. You're not the judge. Even if what you've done has worked out for you, that doesn't make you the judge in everybody else's life. You see, some people have got some a mote in their eye. I mean, just possible. Some human beings have got some things about them that, you know, they woke up and there's a little sleepy going on. You know what I'm saying? And it's real easy to spot the mote, the little bit of sawdust in somebody else's eye. That's super easy to notice. I mean, it could be like the mote of, you know, they got a temper problem. It could be the mote of, you know, well, they got a smoking problem. It could be the mote of whatever. You fill in the blank. And yet you have none of those issues because your life is together. God's given you the victory. You don't struggle with some of those sins of the flesh that some other people struggle with that are not okay. They're not right. I'm not excusing those. But I'm saying you may have this all together. You've just got it all. You know what I mean? You're there. You read your Bible every morning. You pray every morning. You do your best to get along with your wife or at least make everybody else think you guys have the perfect marriage. And you make sure your children know how to behave in front of people so that they look like the perfect kids and you look like the perfect little family. And you can strut around with all your, you know, you got it all together. And yet there's a beam in your eye of self-righteousness. Right. I mean, it's a 2x4 jammed through your face, sticking out the back of your head. And you think you're equipped to get the mote out of somebody else's eye. Amen. How about the beam of envy? The beam of envy. That one will preach. Because for envy, they crucified the Lord. Well, she's just so stuck up. Well, is she? Well, she never says hi to me. She's saying hi to everybody else. Well, she's just so stuck up. Maybe you send this dark spirit everywhere you go. Maybe you're intimidated by her because she's better looking than you are. I'll just come right at you. Just change levels, double leg shot, come right at it, okay? We'll cut the corner in a minute. But right now, let's just get right at it. Maybe she's better looking than you are and you know it. And the problem is your envy. I mean, if she happens to have a lot of friends everywhere else, well, she never talks to me. Well, maybe she tried and you walked right by her. Are we getting at it a little bit we're getting right at it this morning? Envy. For envy, they crucified the Lord. How about the beam of envy? I could name a bunch of sins, a list of sins. Let the Holy Spirit of God get on you. What's the beam in your life? Don't be worrying about everybody else in the church and whether or not they're doing everything right. When God's still working on you, God's still being patient with you, isn't he? God's put up with me. Hey, listen, I believe this morning God has put up with me, which has allowed me to get anywhere I might be in my life. It's because of the mercy and the grace of God. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That's the book of James. That's New Testament. You know what that thing doesn't say? Mercy deletes judgment. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you're merciful, there's no judgment. It says mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Okay. So how does that work? The greatest illustration I can think of is King David. When Nathan came up there and stuck his bony fingers in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." You know what David said? "I'm going to get off this throne and get down on my face in sackcloth and ashes because you're right, preacher. I'm the man. God sent you with that message, and that was right from God. That ain't between me and you, preacher. That's God." And he got right on his face, and he started repenting immediately. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know what didn't happen? He didn't die. He should have died for what he did. He should have lost his salvation for what he did. God gave him salvation, and God gave him a life to continue living. Mercy rejoiced against the judgment because of his response to the judgment. You want to know where your kids are at? Judge them. Get on them. And you watch the response to the judgment, and that determines the character. Your response. How about you? It's easy to preach against kids. How about you and me? When God says, "Thou art the man," you ever stiffen up? You ever like Saul say, the people, Samuel, it was the people. You know what he said another time? "It was you. You said you were coming and you didn't show up and the battle was there. I had to. Always, you know what that guy got? Judgment. There was no mercy rejoicing against the judgment. All he got was judgment because he never said, "Yeah, you know what, I'm the problem." He was always blame shifting the issue all the time. You know what the problem with too many Christians is? They're ready to judge everybody else, but they never got on their face and said, God, I got a beam in my eye, and I got to get this beam out of my eye. You know one of the ways to know you got a beam in your eye? Everywhere you look, you keep thinking about it. Everywhere you look, it keeps coming up. You go to bed at night, worrying about it, talking about it, pops up the next day, the next morning, you kind of make it through your morning, you should have a fresh start. You should be rebooted, man. You unplug for a while, you should be rebooted the first thing the next day, or within a couple hours of the next day, that thing's back in your mind again. You got something that's haunting you that you better get rid of. You're not equipped to be judging other people when your own heart's so clouded and so dirty and so frustrated, so unforgiving, so burdened by all this other mess. It's a beam. Well, the Christian's not supposed to judge according to his own judgment. But wait a second. The Christian is supposed to judge. Keep your finger here in Matthew. We're going to come back in a minute. Go over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. Look at verse number 1. Romans 14, 1 says this, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So one person's got complete liberty and doesn't worry about it at all. Somebody else is, you know, they're a vegetarian, you know. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So the person that has more liberty typically will look at the person with less liberty and say, oh, that's just so stupid. That ain't in the Bible. They're just totally misrepresented. They just don't understand, right? You're despising them. He said, don't do that. Watch this. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So the person that says, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't think that's right. And what they'll do is they'll start judging the other people that have too much liberty. Oh, can you, I just don't, you just believe these people. Now, you know what the problem with these people nowadays is? I've been on both ends of that. I've done both and I've received both. Does that make sense? And you know what it is? It's all dirty. It's all dirty. Somebody said to me one time, well, we don't want them in our church. I said, excuse me? Well, you know, they have this weird standard about and named the issue. It was a hot button issue a little bit more 10, 15 years ago than it even is now, but it was a pretty hot button issue. Well, you know, they have this standard. And I looked at them and I said, I don't share that same standard. I have liberty in that area. But yes, we do want them in this church because they're good people. By the way, they've changed and changed their perspective a little bit with time, and they're still here. Not going to tell you who they are, but they're still here. And the other ones with the bad spirit, we don't want those kind of people around here. They're gone. And you know what? They needed to, because they wouldn't get it straightened up. You can't have a church like that where people are just constantly preying on each other, picking at each other. You know, if it's listed in the Bible, there's no question about that. There's no question about it. If it's not listed in the Bible, as your pastor, I'm not forcing you to do what I think you should do, what my personal standard is about things. I'm not up in your business. I'll stand where I stand on my standards, on my personal issues. But if it's not a thus saith the Lord, it ain't my business to jam that down your throat. That'll be damaging to a church. Getting in each other's business all the time, worrying about each other all the time. He says this in the next verse. He says, Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You ain't my servant. I thought I'd get an amen out of that, and you're like, okay. You're supposed to be serving Jesus Christ. You're His servant. So who am I to get in your business and judge you according to my standard? You're not the standard. Christian judgment is not based on your opinion. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yeah, I've seen some stuff, but I say, you know what, man? If that guy don't change that way of doing things, especially regarding the ministry, I can look at it and go, you know, that doesn't work out in the end. I've seen that too many times. And that's really a bad way of going about things. But I have to bite my tongue till it bleeds, especially if they didn't ask my opinion. You know why? Because even if I'm right, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, sometimes people do things the wrong way or a way that doesn't work out, and they do it because they're trying to manipulate people. They do it because they got the ulterior motive. And you're right, in the end, that doesn't work out. It comes apart eventually. Just wait and see. Right. But other times they do things that way because they're just trying to figure it out, or they're just doing the best they know how, and their motive is not wrong. Their motive is, there's not some kind of an ulterior motive. And their true judge, God Almighty, knows the heart, and we don't. So we can do damage to the body of Christ by being little Christian judges according to our standard or our experience or our past and mess people up. And then answer to Jesus Christ for that. And he's going to say, I know about the moat over there. That was kind of dumb and immature, but he wasn't meaning it that way. Let's talk about the beam and you breaking him down and talking about him and despising him and being judgmental. Let's talk about how harsh you were with the other person. Let's see how much you like it when I'm harsh with you. That's a little scary, ain't it? Keep going to your right. Saying it for my benefit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This doesn't mean that we as Christians don't judge at all. You understand that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You know what God says about a spiritual person? They judge everything. All things. But they're living in such a way that nobody can come and say, hey, listen, you're wrong. Because they're living by that book. I got a lot of people that would probably take issue with me on some particular I's dotted and T's crossed. I don't fret myself with that. I don't care what they say. I care what the Lord says, and I care about you. Those are my responsibilities. I just don't want them to be able to say, hey, Brother Reagan, look, you see that? You're ignoring that. And I know you've read that a few times in your life. I know you read through that more than once every year. See what I'm saying? He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I don't want him to be able to pull open the Bible and say, here's where you're wrong. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. You know in this book here in 1 Corinthians, there's a man in the church who'd been committing fornication with his father's wife, his stepmom. And it was public knowledge that he was a stinking pervert, and the whole church was taking pride in the fact that they were being gracious and merciful like your modern day church. The Corinthian church is very much like the modern church, the Laodicean church. It's very similar in a lot of ways. And they're taking pride in the fact that they got this guy in the church and we're being forgiving and we're under grace and all this kind of stuff. And Paul comes in and just absolutely shreds them for being this ultra grace stuff, for being this judge not that ye be not judged attitude. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Well, how do you fit that in with judge not that ye be not judged? He said, kick him out of the church. Because he's living like the devil with public knowledge, flaunting it in the church's face and forcing you to accept and approve his sin by letting you know about his sin and not repenting of his sin, and now you have become a part of it. You got to understand, this isn't somebody personally having a struggle in their private life that they're ashamed of and working on and struggling and falling seven times and rising up again like a just man. This is somebody publicly flaunting their filthiness in the face of the church and hiding behind, judge not that ye be not judged. And Paul said, get them out. Notice what he said in that in verse number 12 and verse number 13. What have I to do to judge them that are without? Look at verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. You know what the church does nowadays? The church sits around and judges the world. You'll hear more saved people today around this country, and I'm talking about Bible believers, talking more about Biden and Pelosi and the liberal agenda and Antifa and all the rest of the stuff going on in your world today. That will be more the subject matter of what's going on in churches around this nation than Jesus Christ, than holy living, than Bible doctrine, more talk. Hey, that shows you what's going on in the church today. Thou hypocrite! Hey, they're not saved! God will take care of them, and boy, he's gonna soon. That ain't your issue. He said, why aren't you working on what's going on inside the church? Because I'd sure like to show up and walk through that sanctuary without stepping on a bunch of stinky stuff dropped everywhere. You need to get some of your own business taken care of. And that's a local church taking care of the local church business and saying, that ain't right. The Bible says, chapter and verse, that's wrong. But you don't have that nowadays in church. I had one guy bragging to me about his church and how they had an open transvestite, 6-foot-tall man wearing a dress and high heels to church every Sunday. And how proud they were, he felt welcome and love and came to worship every week. Well, that'll show you the state of the church. Now, you don't hear me railing on them from the pulpit. I keep telling you they're lost. They need the gospel, right? Give them the gospel. You already know that stuff. I don't got to beat up on that every Sunday. Somebody said to me not long, a while ago, a couple years ago, how come you never preach on abortion? Why do I need to preach on abortion? Is there anybody here who's like, I wonder if it's right or wrong to get an abortion? Well, you don't need to hear that. You already know that. Why would I beat up on the lost world? I would like to see some women who've had some rough things in their past, some scars, come in here and find the love of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin and the grace and mercy and kindness shown at the foot of Calvary. I can't do that if I'm always ripping on them. Amen. What about dealing with you when you know better? Oh, wait a minute. You're the ones that you signed my paycheck, whether you realize it or not. Oh, maybe now we're getting to the root of the issue, which is leading me to my next point. I think I made the point, so let's move on to the next one. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Let's keep moving. I got to get you out of here. We got food downstairs that smells good. Matthew chapter 7. Here's another one. Look at verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, there you go. Don't witness to those lost people that want to mock the gospel and make fun of you. That ain't what it's talking about. You know how we know, and I don't have time to turn to the references. Maybe we can look at it this afternoon if you want to, but you know how I know? When you run the references on the dogs, you know what you find out? They're false teachers. Here a little, there a little. Scripture with scripture. Rightly dividing. Let the Bible comment on the Bible. Don't privately interpret it. If I pull that thing out, interpret it how I want, I can tell you that that's my excuse not to witness to that person at work who keeps rending me, keeps mocking me, keeps trampling the truth down. But that ain't talking about your average lost person in the world. That's talking about false teachers when you compare Scripture with Scripture. He's saying, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. You know what's happened in this generation of Christianity? We've given that which is holy to the dogs. We've handed them our Bible and said, tell me what it means. Tell me what it means. I don't know the originals. Oh, there's a mistake in the Bible. Oh, really? Oh, you learned in seminary that that's a copyist error. Oh, please don't give the holy words of Almighty God. It's a holy Bible. Don't give it to dogs. I don't care how many degrees he has. He's still a dog. If he corrects the word of God and undermines your faith in it. He's a cult leader. He's saying, don't give. You know what you got to do? You got to judge them. You got to judge them. You know what they want to do? They want to say, well, judge not that ye be not judged, sir. Why don't you want me to judge you, bud? I mean, why not? I don't care how many degrees he's got. I'll sit down with him, we'll open up the Bible, and we'll go toe-to-toe. No problem. I am not impressed by degrees or IQ. I'm real impressed by being able to grab references of Scripture and finding the verses and comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I'm really impressed by the peace and the comfort and the power of the Holy Ghost of God to give an answer for every man that asks. I'm real impressed, but I ain't impressed with the dog. And I love my dogs. I'm more impressed with them than I am some of these preachers. Don't give that which is holy unto dogs. Why? Because they want to feed themselves on you. They'll turn again and rend you. That's what they'll do. Because there's a 1-2 format in here, and A-B, A-B. There's a setup. It's a combination. See? Don't give that which is holy. Neither give your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and trample them under feet, that's in reference to the swine, and turn again and rend you, that's a dog. So a swine will trample them under feet. Those swine, look down at verse number 21. Here's your swine. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? See it? They're preachers. In thy name, and in thy name cast out devils. You see it? They're religious leaders. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's your swine. You know what the dogs are? They're wolves that come in. They enter in among you. Verse number 15, beware the false prophets which are come to you in sheep's clothing. Here's your dogs. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. How do you know them? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know what he's saying? I'll make sure you can spot them. You'll know them by their fruit. That doesn't mean Bible-believing preachers are perfect and sinless. But you can watch and see what the dogs are going to do. They're going to feed on the congregation. They come as sweethearts, as angels of light, as gentle, kind, loving. They don't come like warriors. They don't come like prophets of the Old Testament. I'm talking preachers. They don't look like Paul. Paul didn't look like much. He was scarred up and beat up and shriveled up and weak and small. And Paul means small. He was a small man. He didn't walk in this towering figure and look at the authority he carries himself with. He would have been overlooked, and they said his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. But he was a soldier. They don't come to you like that. They come to you looking great, sounding smooth, impressing you with their sweet talks. And you know what they're doing? They're getting your money. That's what they're getting your money. That's the whole point. That's how you know them by their fruits. They're always after your pocketbook. They're going to tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear, because they want to make sure you put something in that box before you leave, because it's their career. They're wolves. And I'll tell you something my preacher said years ago, and I've watched it. It's true. He said, when a man's money ain't right, his motive for the ministry is money, his morals ain't right. You know what they'll be doing? They'll be after your wife. They'll be after your girls. You mark it down. They're wolves in the flock. And by the grace of God, if we're right with God, we ain't going to put up with it. You got to judge it. My last point, and let's go eat. Most important thing you and I can judge is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know what he said there in verses 7 through 11? He said, ask your Father. It shall be given you. Now, you and I ask a little bit differently than this. This is a millennial passage. Don't forget that. But you are instructed by Paul to pray and keep praying. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be given. Him that asketh, receiveth. Seeketh, findeth. Knocketh, you know, you see the difference in tense? There's a continual, there's a present tense there. You're going to continually be asking. You don't just pray once and give up. You've been praying for your family. You don't pray once and give up. You keep praying. You keep seeking. And in the New Testament, after the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed, you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious Son of God. The problem with us today is our prayers are so selfish. Our prayers are so much about us. We rarely ever pray the way He wants us to pray. We're always praying about worldly stuff. Hardly ever praying the way God wants us to pray, because, man, I'm telling you, it's tough to pray the way God wants us to pray. Just in getting ready for this message and in seeing these things, I've had to evaluate and judge my own prayer life. And I've found myself more often saying, Lord, if it's your will and if it's not your will, give me the grace to be good with that. Give me the grace to have joy in you even when my father knows better for me than what I want. Help me not to be a spoiled brat when you say no, but help me to say thank you because thy will be done. Lord, it's about you. Judge your personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. Where are you at with him? What do you pray for? Do you even pray? First of all, let's just start there real quick. If you don't have a prayer life, I would recommend you start one. Listen, I'm not trying to, you know, format it or make it super, like religious, like formalistic. But if you don't have a prayer life, why don't you start working on some discipline from the right heart? Set a timer, shut your phone off, and just put 5 minutes on the timer and get on your knees and try the best you can every day this week to talk to God for 5 minutes. You're going to be surprised how long 5 minutes is. But why don't you at least say, you know what, I'm going to try that. And then get down and say, Lord, I'm not just trying to be dead here. I'm trying to learn to do something I'm not very good at. And just talk to him. Don't be super spiritual. Don't quote him the King's English. Talk to your father. Pour out your heart to him a little bit. I mean, get it out. Build that relationship with God. Do you pray? Those of you that have already made that a habit and are praying, evaluate your prayers. Are you praying for the right things? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You ought to be asking God for good things. If you are evil and you know how to give good things to your children, don't you think your heavenly Father is going to give you some good things? Do you ask God for gifts of the Spirit that you can edify other people and glorify Jesus Christ and be a part of building the work? Don't you recognize one of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of helps? Just attended that funeral and my goodness, the place was packed and the Holy Spirit of God showed up. And he showed up because a man had the gift of helps. That's all he did is help. And that meant helping people move and helping people with their cars and helping people with the sound booth, and helping people fix stuff, and just always there to jump on board to find something he could do to help somebody. He wasn't a self-centered person. He wasn't your average Christian. He did what he could. And he lived a powerful life, although cut off in half. What a testimony of a man who had a gift. And it didn't make him look good. It didn't make him flamboyant. It didn't put him at the front. It didn't get him all the recognition in the world. It actually caused him to sweat and inconvenience himself. But what a powerful testimony of a life well lived for Jesus Christ. You ask God for gifts? The right kind of gifts? Gifts that'll help other people even if it doesn't promote you? What's your walk with the Lord like? Let me wrap this up this morning. Look with me at verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Very few people are going to enter at this gate. We preach this for salvation, but I would like to make a practical application to the straight gate of being the right kind of Christian. In a day and age when there's very few Christians that want to judge or pass judgment or sell out and dedicate to the Lord or pursue a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that will inconvenience them. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Let me say it this way in an application. Wide is the gate today and broad is the way that leadeth to the carnal Christian life. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to the Christian life that interprets the Bible how they feel like interpreting it and make sure that nobody can ever judge them for sin they're committing, even though they don't understand the full balance of what that is. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that finds excuses for not putting the Lord first, that finds excuses for sin in their life, that finds excuses for why they can't pray and why they can't read the Bible. I understand you're busier than everybody else on the planet. Your life is more important and everything you got and going is more pressing than anybody else's life. I get that, but still some find time for the Lord. Although the broad way, most can't today. They find time for every sport in the world, get their kids dedicated to a sport that they're never going to be any kind of world-class anything at. But they'll sell their kids out for that, but they won't teach them Jesus Christ is first. Let's go to the straight gate at 52909 10 Mile Road. Why? Because it's time to be there. Why? Because we're looking for a little here, a little there, a little. We're looking for a little more. We want to grow up in Christ. We want the stability and the peace and the power and the joy that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's judge what we're doing and put Him first. Verse 14, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Go down with me to verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Church, this morning, the winds are going to come. The rains are going to descend. It's going to beat on your Christian house. But if you've got things right, if you're founded on Christ, if He's first, if you're in that Bible, not to manipulate it, but to learn it, if you're faithful to be where God wants you to be in the house of God, learning that book, then as the troubles and trials and issues and problems of life beat against your house, you'll be able to stand with a smile on your face, with joy in your heart, with a hand lifted towards heaven, praising Jesus Christ for the fact that you got a rock you can stand on. And I am telling you, when the day comes to cross over Jordan and head on to the other side, you're going to want to feel that presence. Let's go ahead and stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.